Ready. Speaking of the weather, we have our preteen camp coming up right around the corner. So we'd appreciate your prayers that the weather cooperates again this year. I know a few years ago we had a pretty rough storm sweep through the area right at the beginning of camp. Prayers were answered about that, and we were able to finish camp, but there for a moment there was some uncertainty about that. Our family's looking forward to it. We're all going. We started packing up yesterday. And I know that a number of you are also getting ready for camp. We have quite a few preteens from our congregation that'll be heading down to Camp Lone Star next week. But before we head off to camp, we have another event that we're looking forward to. This is a very special weekend, with tomorrow being the Feast of Pentecost. Of course, you already know that, but we're in for an exciting weekend. We have the opportunity for some extra fellowship with one another and to come before God to observe his holy day as he's commanded us to do. I won't turn over to Acts chapter 2. We're all very familiar with it, and I would imagine that we'll be turning over there tomorrow. But you remember what it says. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There was a spirit of unity among the brethren. That was a significant component of the day of Pentecost in 31 A.D., they were with one accord, unity. Let's begin today by turning to Ephesians chapter 4. There was unity among the brethren in Acts chapter 2, but it carries beyond just that one specific day. Ephesians chapter 4. It's part of the calling that every single one of us has received as well. Within the church of God, we are called to walk in unity. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This passage describes in significant detail what our behavior towards one another should look like. We're to walk worthy of our calling. And what that means is we should treat one another with a spirit of lowliness and gentleness. We should be patient with one another, patiently bearing with one another in love. But why? Why is that so important? What is the purpose behind this behavior? Why are we instructed to walk in this manner? Just like those that were assembled together in 31 AD, Acts chapter 2, we're all to gather together with one accord as well. A special weekend, today being the Sabbath and tomorrow the Feast of Pentecost. One aspect to this very special weekend is unity. It's described there in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And as it says there in verse 4, there's one Spirit and it unifies us as a body of believers. Those that have received this wonderful calling to be sitting here today with the understanding of God's truth. The point I'm making here is that through one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we are unified. But in addition to the unity of the Spirit, there's another aspect to verse 4 that I'd like to point out as well. Not only is there one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one Spirit, something else that's mentioned here is hope. One hope of your calling. For the purpose of the message this afternoon, this is what I want to focus our attention on. Let's take some time to dig deeper into the hope that's mentioned here. One hope. With tomorrow being the Feast of Pentecost, we naturally associate that with the Holy Spirit, but it serves as a memorial of God pouring out his Holy Spirit on the church. But where does hope fit into the mix, specifically within the context of the church? How does the unity of spirit tie in with hope? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The verse we're going to read here brings out both of these things together, the Holy Spirit and hope. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. We read back in Ephesians that there's one hope of our calling. And here in Romans, we see that this hope, the one hope that unites us, it comes from the Holy Spirit. If you have a King James translation in your lap, you'll notice that it records this verse in a slightly different way. The King James translation says, "Hope maketh not ashamed." Hope does not make ashamed. So in other words, hope is a sure thing. It will not be disappointed because God is faithful. It reminds me of an old movie, Shawshank Redemption. I'm sure that the majority of everyone in the audience has seen that movie. The Internet Movie Database, IMDb for short, they rank Shawshank Redemption as the number one greatest movie of all time. I'm not sure I'd completely agree with that, but it is a good movie. Anyway, there's a couple of quotes in that movie in regards to the power of hope. Two of the main characters are scheduled to be in prison for a very long time, with very little chance of ever being set free. And these two men have completely opposite views towards hope. One character, portrayed by Morgan Freeman, said the following quote, "Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane." I think it fits in with the mindset of a person feeling ashamed. You wrap yourself up in this hope only to be let down and disappointed, embarrassed that you put so much effort into this only for it to never come about. That's the attitude of that one particular character in the movie Shawshank Redemption. An unwillingness to have any hope because you're afraid that you're going to be let down. But there's another character that has a completely opposite point of view. That character is portrayed by Tim Robbins, and he said the following quote. I'm sure that you know exactly what I'm about to say. "Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies." For you and me, all of us here today, God the Father has given us hope through the power of His Holy Spirit. And just as we've read here in Romans chapter 5, that hope does not disappoint. I want to go over to chapter 15 next, Romans chapter 15. We'll read verse 13. Romans 15, 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This verse further emphasizes just where exactly our hope comes from. The source of hope. Our God, the one that we're here to worship on this very special weekend, He's called the God of hope. We just read that. He's the God of hope. But He doesn't just keep it all to Himself. He gives us access to hope as well, that you and I may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we find our hope. By now, I think we've made it clear that hope unites us, and that we receive this hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, which comes from God. But what are some specific things that this hope directs our attention towards? What are some things that we have hope in? Let's go to the book of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. We read from this chapter on the evening of the Passover, but it applies to what we're talking about today as well. What do we have hope in? We will never be left alone. That's the first point. We will never be left alone. John chapter 14, picking it up in verse 15. John 14, 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you." To once again reference back to Acts chapter 2. These words were fulfilled when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And as each one of us is members of God's church, each one of us, as we're baptized and have hands laid upon us, we too receive this same gift of the Holy Spirit, as it's described in verse 16 there. Another helper. Continuing on in verse 18. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. This is a statement that should give us an incredible supply of hope. The Greek word that's translated there as orphans is orphanos, and it means exactly that, orphans. Individuals that are lacking a mother and a father, bereft or deprived of a teacher, a guide, or a guardian. The Amplified Bible adds to it as well, stating, I will not leave you helpless or comfortless. To be comfortless is to have no source of hope. But Christ has promised that he will never leave us as orphans, having no hope. Drop down to verse 25. John 14:25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. For the ones that he's specifically speaking to here, they were not going to be left with just memories of their time with Jesus Christ. To put it into the context of an orphan, that child no longer has the ability to communicate with their parents. They're gone, no longer living. And the child is left with nothing but memories of the time that they had together, if they're even old enough to have those memories. No hope of further communication, not in this physical life. Consider that analogy as we read these verses. Sure, the disciples would certainly have had some memories of their time together before the crucifixion. They would have memories of his teachings and the lessons that he would pass along to them. He came to fulfill the law, as Mr. Machen reminded us of last week, crammed it full of meaning, amplifying the application of the law. So they would remember his instruction, as well as the many healings and the encouragement that he provided. But if you think about this within the context of orphans, they have those things too. Talking about memories, just for the sake of an example. So you have a 10-year-old child that loses both of their parents. That relationship between the child and the parents is gone. Yes, they would still have all of those memories, which would include any lessons that the parents would have passed along to them, and the examples that they set while living life, but there would be no way to communicate beyond that. That's the difference that we're talking about here. This includes each one of us as well. Yes, these words, we have these words on the page, sitting on our laps right in front of us. The teachings of Christ, the example that he set for us to follow. But it doesn't end with that. We're not left as orphans with just the memories of events of the past. This is something that I think we can put our hope in and completely trust. We have a living relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. One important aspect to the family relationship is communication. In the way that God intended, children know that they can come to their parents with any issue that they may be facing, whether it be small children needing help with something or possibly older children seeking advice. Mom and dad are just a phone call away. If it's a good relationship, you don't look at that as being completely hopeless. There's a level of faith and hope to know that your parents want what's best for you, and they'll do their very best to help. As a parent myself, that's certainly how I feel about my own children. I hope that they know that they can always come to their parents with any issue that they face. And I know I'm not alone in that regard. I think most all of you feel the exact same way. Turn over with me, if you would, to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. To draw out a spiritual lesson, what we're talking about here, we've not been left as orphans. We have hope. No matter what situation we face, we have hope that we can pray to God the Father to cast our cares upon him, as it says in the book of Peter. We can pray to him, and he will hear us. No matter where we are on this earth, we're never out of reach to God. I think we know the backstory to Jonah, so let's just jump right into it. Jonah chapter 1, picking it up in verse 17. Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We're about to read some verses out of chapter 2, but before we get into them, I want you to consider these words from Jonah from the perspective of hope. As we read through these words, think about the hope that Jonah had, hope that was accessible to him through the power of prayer. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So here we have Jonah praying to God from the belly of a great fish. A consequence of his own actions, he really had no one to blame but himself, but it was still a serious situation, one that could have easily put a person into a state of hopelessness, of feeling completely alone, stuck in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Verse 3, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Verse 4, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. I personally get claustrophobic, so this really strikes a nerve with me. The margin of my Bible says the moorings of the mountains is referring to the base of the mountains. So I picture this as being deep under the water. How would you feel in that situation? I think we'd all be fending off a persistent feeling of hopelessness. Very little comfort in the belly of a fish, alone in darkness, with nothing but your own thoughts for 3 days and three nights. And keep in mind, he didn't know how long he was going to be in there. Continuing on with the verse. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. We just read this for a reason. The point I'm trying to make here is that no distance is too far. Our sins separate us from God, sure, but that's a different topic altogether. What we're talking about here is having hope that God hears our prayers. Jonah was in the depths of the water, in the belly of the great fish, and yet God heard his prayer. And in verse 10, he answers that prayer. Verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Of course, you know the rest of the story. Let me ask you a question, though. To go back to that quote from the movie, was hope a dangerous thing for Jonah? Did hope drive him insane? Or was hope a good thing for Jonah? Did it comfort him? I think it's clear to see the application for us. One way that we're able to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit is through our communication and contact with God. We are not alone. Let's broaden the scope even further, though. Turn over with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1, emphasizing the point that we are not alone. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we also have one another. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 27. Christ said, I will not leave you as orphans, orphanos, those that are helpless and comfortless. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Named after the father of Alexander the Great, Philippi was a Roman colony loyal to the empire. Because of this, the citizens of Philippi had many of the same rights as Roman citizens. Keep in mind that to be labeled a Roman colony was the highest status of a provincial city could achieve within the Roman Empire. This was a prosperous city, mainly due to its location. It was situated along a major road that connected the eastern provinces with the city of Rome. So Philippi became a leading city of Macedonia. I mention all of this for a reason. Typically, when you have a large and prosperous city, that will attract all sorts of people from all sorts of directions, all different areas. So that would have had an influence on the establishment of the church here in this area. The Nelson Study Bible describes the church in this way. The church established in Philippi was a mixture of races, cultures, and social classes. The takeaway is that this was a very diverse group of people. And diversity can sometimes present a challenge in keeping unity. Paul begins to address this in verse 27. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together. We need one another. We're in this together. To reference back to Mr. Gerke's message from a few weeks ago, we're a family. Within the church, we're a spiritual family. That phrase, striving together, in the Greek, it's sunathelo. Bynes Expository Dictionary defines it as contending along with someone. And Strong's Concordance says it's to wrestle in company with. So the connotation to this word is to be very active and athletic, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Here's even more encouragement to pursue unity within the church. Despite our various backgrounds, we're called to be like-minded, united in spirit and purpose. Notice the phrase there in verse 1, fellowship with the Spirit. To again, tie it all back in with the point that I'm making. We're not alone. We have one another. And that is by design. Through fellowship with the Spirit, unity through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can help one another. Continuing on in verse 3, let's see how we're able to do this. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. These verses are a source of hope. In addition to our relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, we also have one another. Are there moments in life where we may need to be alone? Yes, those quiet moments of solitude are important. They allow us to recharge our batteries and to refocus our thoughts. But there should never be a moment where we feel completely alone. Not if we're fulfilling these instructions from the book of Philippians, of having one spirit, one mind, striving together towards unity through love. So to wrap up the first point, this is a source of hope. The hope that each one of us share together, to know that we are not alone. Through our calling, we have a relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, as well as with one another. For the second point, I'd like for us to turn over to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians next. Something else that we have hope in, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we've been given direction. Very specific and detailed direction that we can completely trust in. Direction that maps out God's plan. I remember an old television show that I watched one time. There were two men riding along in a car, following their GPS on the dashboard. They're trying to drive around this lake in order to get to the other side. You hear the GPS chiming in the background, turn right. And so the driver immediately begins doing so. But then the passenger begins to yell out, wait, 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 wait. It means bear right. You can't turn here. The driver comes back, no, It said, make a right turn. Passenger, no, it means go up to the right and bear right. Then go over the bridge. Driver, maybe it's a shortcut. It said, go to the right, turn right. The passenger is getting very upset by this point. It can't mean that. There's a lake there. There's a lake there. And you see the car slowly begin driving down a boat ramp directly towards the water. All the while, the driver's confident. The machine knows where it's going, he says. And the scene ends with the car slowly sinking underneath the water and the two men swimming for shore. I was surprised to learn that there are many real-life examples of this very thing, of people faithfully following their GPS, completely ignoring obvious warning signs, driving through closed roads and construction barriers, driving into bodies of water, truly dangerous situations. Some of it's obviously a lack of common sense, but there's also an element of bad directions. They were given bad directions. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 3. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay, so what we're focusing on here is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Not human reasoning or human wisdom. That's the sort of illogical wisdom that takes you directly into the lake, straight into danger, like that man's GPS did. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of for our glory. Verse 8. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. We see the direction. We understand the plan of God, what He has in store for the future, what He has in store for each one of us and for all of mankind. It's through the power of His Holy Spirit that we understand these things. Continuing on, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We have the hope of the plan of God, the understanding of our purpose, of why we're here. To the majority of society, the holy days remain a mystery. They have no idea the deep meaning behind each one of God's holy days. Specifically discussing the Feast of Pentecost tomorrow, there will be plenty of people out here in East Texas sitting through Sunday church services, not because it's the Feast of Pentecost, but because it's a Sunday. For what man knows the things of God except through the Spirit of God? The Feast of Pentecost provides us with a lot of hope. It serves as a memorial of God pouring out His Holy Spirit upon the church. There's a great deal of hope associated with that. We already touched on some of that earlier. The fact that we're not alone. But the Feast of Pentecost is not all about looking backwards. It actually points us toward events of the future as well, things that give us hope. Luke chapter 12. Let's go there next. Luke chapter, I'm going to break this down into two parts, two events that we have to look forward to in the future, two harvests that we're reminded of by the Feast of Pentecost. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What this verse emphasizes to us is the size of God's church. In some of the older Foundation Institute classes, Dr. Kirkpatrick was one of the presenters. And in one class in particular, he identifies several characteristics of the Church of God. As he discusses in the class, one indicator of the true church is the size of it. It's small. As Jesus just described for us here in Luke chapter 12, fear not, little flock. Compared to the world at large, it's a small group of people. Let's go to the book of James. Turn over to the book of James with me. James chapter 1, verse 18. The church is small, but let's tie that in with the Feast of Pentecost as well. James chapter 1, verse 18. James 1:18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Today God is working with spiritual first fruits. And the Feast of Pentecost directs our attention towards that very specific detail. It provides us with direction, the understanding of God's plan. But I mentioned that it points our hope towards an event of the future. That's recorded in Matthew chapter 24. Let's go to Matthew 24. And we'll just read one verse from this chapter as well. Matthew 24, verse 31. The context here is the return of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Son of Man. Matthew 24, verse 31. Matthew 24, 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. The first fruits are harvested first. We wait for our change, the hope. The change that will come at his return. In a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. That's a hope that we have of the future. That gives me a great sense of comfort. I'm sure it does for you as well. But the very fact that there are first fruits implies that there's another harvest that remains as well. A greater harvest of more individuals. The first fruits are just a small part of the overall harvest. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. This will be the final scripture that we turn to today. Habakkuk chapter 2. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, we've been given direction. The steps that are taken in God's plan of salvation. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Combine this passage with what we've already touched on today. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. But where does that knowledge come from? Remember what we read earlier? Who can know the things of God except the Spirit of God? This is describing that greater harvest of the rest of mankind, where everyone has the same access to the Holy Spirit that you and I do right now. Is that not exciting? To imagine a world where everyone is striving together to follow God's law? I think it's amazing. I really do. Let me start wrapping it up here. Some people view hope as a dangerous thing, refusing to open their heart from an internal fear of being disappointed. But you and I should never feel that way, certainly not in regards to God's promises. Hope is a good thing. And we're able to find that hope, a living hope, through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Without His Spirit, we would have no lasting hope for the future. This hope unifies us. As we read out of the book of Ephesians, there's one hope of our calling. And it directs our attention towards many things, many promises that were given by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Christ said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you comfortless, having no hope. We'll never be left alone. By the Holy Spirit, We're able to communicate with God, essentially, anytime we want to, from anywhere. Even the depths of the sea are not too far. And not only do we have a relationship with God, we also have a relationship with one another, where we're striving together with one mind in one spirit. We've been given the wisdom that comes from above. It's not the wisdom of man, but the hidden wisdom that God has revealed to us through His Spirit. And that gives us direction. The Holy Days provide us with things that we can place our hope in, reminders of events from the past, as well as future events that we look forward to, ultimately resulting in the earth being filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.